For the past maybe 2 months, we've been studying the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. I'd like to start with a story, and then we'll get into Scripture. So I do promise that I will be using Scripture today. So anyway, you have probably never seen a scene like this, and I am a sport fan. I love sports, but this one story really was something different. A basketball player is standing at the free throw line. That's where you stand when you get fouled. His team is down by 1 point. Only a few seconds remain in the game. Players on both teams crouch down. They're ready to get the rebound. And the shooter positions the ball in his hand. The crowd is quiet. Again, you might think, sure, I've seen a basketball game before. I've seen the last moment of the game and somebody having to make free throws. But again, I will repeat, you have never seen a scene like this. And how can I be sure about that? Because the player shooting the ball also had never seen a scene like this. And you might ask why. Because the player shooting is blind. Everyone else on both teams is sighted. And this is a real story. But this person, I guess I could use his name because I'm not saying anything negative about him. Matt Stevens, he's a high school senior, and he went to a high school in Upper Darby, Pennsylvania, and in 2009, he was on a high school basketball team. His brother, they used to practice after each basketball practice. He actually practiced with his brother. His brother stands under the rim, wrapping a cane on the basket, and this brother, he listens, takes a few dribbles, and lifts the ball to shoot. So what do we wonder? We wonder, well, what type of coach, what type of basketball coach would place a blind kid on his basketball team and let him shoot from the foul line? The short answer is the coach was Matt's brother, his big brother. The long answer began years earlier. Matt was born with two permanently detached retinas, and he lost his left eye in fifth grade, and he lost his right eye in sixth grade. But even though he could not see, Matt had a big brother who had vision enough for both of them. His big brother's name was Joseph, even though that, you know, we can almost tie that into the story. But his big brother's name is Joseph, and Joseph spent his childhood helping Matt do the impossible. He taught his brother, to, while he was blind, to ride a bike, to ice skate, and to play soccer. So when Joe began coaching the basketball team, he brought his baby brother along as an equipment manager. But Matt, so he never practiced or actually played with the team. But after every practice, he practices with his brother. Long after the team leaves, the brothers linger. The younger one, that was back then, at the foul line. The older one beneath the basket, tapping a stick against the rim. So it was in 2009 that there was this charity tournament going on. It was a tournament for charity. And Joe asked the other teams playing if his brother could shoot the foul shots, because this was not a regular season game, it was just a charity event. He asked, can my brother shoot the foul shots for my team every time one of my the members of my team get fouled. And the other team was agreeable, and so were the referees. So everybody agreed, and he was going to be the team's foul shooter. So in the first game, the crowd was quite shocked, but he made 4 out of 8 without even being able to see the basket. And he didn't talk too much because he had a stutter. And so when he came home, his mother noticed how happy he was. So he asked the older brother, who came home later, why his younger brother Matt was so happy. And he basically said that he shot the free throws for our team today. So then the next day, which brings us to the story, the second game, he takes 6 shots. He didn't make any of them, but then with 10 seconds to go, his team was down by 2. The person on his team went for a driving layup, got fouled, and Matt got to shoot 2 shots to win the game, tie the game, or lose the game. And with 10 seconds left, he made both shots, and his team won, and he was the hero. And again, the thanks after he made the shots, what he needed to worry about is how is he going to get off the court because he's blind. And again, his big brother Joseph helped him. Big brothers can make all the difference. If you have bullies on your block, big brothers can protect you. I'm not saying they do. A lot of times, brothers don't act the way they should to each other. They can keep you they can help keep your balance when you're on a bike. They can help steady you. They're bigger than you. They're stronger than you, and wiser than you, or they're supposed to be. Big brothers, again, since he is family, you should be his priority. Big brothers, he has a job. He has a job to get you through things. Through the neighborhood without getting lost, big brothers can walk us through, again, rough patches in life, but a lot of times that doesn't happen. Joseph's brothers, they threw him into a pit, and they sold him. But again, Matt was lucky to have such a big brother. We could all use the protection of strong siblings. So let's read Genesis 44. We're going to read quite a bit. We're going to begin by reading Genesis 44, 1 through 17. We did read some of this last week, and this is about Joseph's cup. And he commanded the steward of the house, saying, "Fill the man's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his grain money." So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. When they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, "Get up, follow the men. And when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing.' So he overtook them, and he spoke to them these same words. And they said to him, 'Why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves.' And he said, 'Now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless.' Then each man speedily led down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. So he searched. He began with the oldest and left off with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, "What deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination?" And so then Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found." The sons of Joseph certainly needed the protection of a strong sibling. They needed a brother. As they stood before Joseph, they were really a picture of pity. They were accused of stealing the silver cup, which they didn't really steal. Tongue-tied goat herders before a superpower sovereign. Nothing to offer but prayers. Nothing to request but help. Judah told the prince their story. We're going to continue. Verses 18 through 34. And Judah came near to him and said, "O my lord, please let your servant speak a word in my lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him.' And we said to my lord, 'The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.' But you said to your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more.' So it was, when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my lord, and our father said, 'Go back and buy us a little food.' But we said, 'We cannot go down if our youngest brother is, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, "Surely he is torn to pieces," and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen, when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers, for how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father?'" So again, their father, he was frail. He was old. One son had perished, or at least that is what the brothers had thought. If we also lost Benjamin, they basically said, it's going to kill our father. Judah offered to stay. He offered to stay in Benjamin's place. If that is what would take to save his family, Judah was willing to do it. They were face first on the floor, hoping for mercy, But they ended up receiving a lot more than mercy. Joseph, what he did is he told the officials to clear out. He told his translators to leave the room. Verse 1 of chapter 45, Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brother. So again, he can't restrain himself. Verse 2 says, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Again, he was overcome with emotion. He did not weep gently. He did not whimper softly. He wailed, and his cries echoed enough for those outside to hear. 22 years of tears, 22 years of trickery had come to an end. Anger, you know, you might think there had to be anger in his heart at one time, but anger and love, as I see it, they dueled it out, and love overcame anger. If we look at verse 3, it says, Joseph said to his brothers, just imagine, I mean, what they were thinking. I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. So Joseph realized that his physical appearance, his Egyptian manner, his high position, his total power over them all conspired to make them all think, this is unbelievable. This really cannot be our brother. So he told them to come closer so they could recognize him, his face, and he also is now speaking in their language, which he hadn't done before. And he tells them that I am the brother that you sold to the Egyptians. Verse 4, he says here, just to make sure they knew, and Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold to Egypt. I'm sure fear, when he said that, you know, there's instant fear that overcomes Joseph's brothers. What is he going to do? Is he going to take revenge? Again, that's what we talked about last week. Remember that revenge belongs to the Lord. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. We are only supposed to be graceful toward people. There should be no revenge in our hearts at all. Again, vengeance is mine, I will repay, said the Lord. But their last memory of their younger brother was of a paled face. He was about 17 then, frightened lad, pleading with them as he was being carted off to Egypt. They had counted the coins. They had basically washed their hands of Joseph. They thought he was dead. Again, he was a teenager then, about 17, but he was basically what I would call a prince now. Imagine that. The prince is our brother. They may have lifted their heads ever so slightly. Again, let's read verse 4 again. It says, just so they knew it was Joseph, he says here, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Then verses 5 through 7. But now do not therefore be grieved. Don't be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. This was God's plan for Joseph. for these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there will be another 5 in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you. Then he says here, God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Joseph told them, again, not to fear. God sent me here. God did this. And then he says, basically, in verse 7, and God is protecting you. In today's language, there's more to our story than meets the eyes. God is wanted you to be preserved. Verses 9 and 10. It says here, hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, and your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. In other words, fetch your family. He instructs them to come to Egypt. And then in verses 10 through 15, you shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me. I already read that. Verse 11, there I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. So Joseph promises here to provide for them. Again, we see more tears coming from his eyes. One by one, he received them. Judah, the one who came up with the basically slave trafficking idea, he received. Reuben, the firstborn, who didn't always behave like the oldest. Simeon and Levi, who wrought such violence at Shechem that their father later deemed them instruments of cruelty in Genesis 49:5. Those who had tied his hands, those who had mocked his cries, those who had totally ignored him and forgotten him, Joseph kissed them all. Hostility gone, anger gone. Joseph didn't talk at them, he didn't talk over them, they just talked. When Pharaoh heard about Joseph's siblings, let's see what Pharaoh said. Verses 16 through 20, the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house saying, Joseph's brothers have come, so it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart and go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this, take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives, bring your father and come. Also do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Basically, what Pharaoh was saying to Joseph is, any family of yours is a family of mine. And the next thing you know, Joseph was outfitting his brothers with new clothes and carts. They were basically, I would say, honorary citizens of Egypt. Outcast, one moment they were outcasts, and the next moment, people of privilege. At about this point, the brothers began to realize that they were out of danger. The famine would continue another 5 years. Again, circumstances would still be hostile. But they were finally safe. They would make it through this because, of course, they were the best of the best. They were good men. No, that's not the reason. It's because they were family. It's because the prince was their brother. Oh, for such a gift. We may have had a famine sometime in our life, spiritually especially. We have stood where the brothers stood. We have done what the brothers did. We have hurt people we love. We probably haven't sold them to slavery, but lost our temper. We might have misplaced our priorities. Like Joseph's brothers, we have sought help. And we have sought help from the prince, our prince, the Prince of Peace. We have offered our prayers, pleaded our cases. We have wondered if our prince would have a place for someone as sinful as me. What the brothers found in Joseph's court, we find in Jesus Christ. The prince is our brother. This should not be a new thought for us because we have heard Jesus described as Pete described him so well today when he read Revelation, but he's the King, he's the Savior, he's the Lord. But what about brother? This is biblical language. On one occasion, Jesus was speaking to his followers, his disciples. When his family tried to get his attention, his brothers, his mother and his brothers were outside. They sent word that they wanted to speak to Jesus. And Jesus took advantage of that opportunity, that moment, to make a tender gesture and statement in Matthew, the 12th chapter, Matthew 12, verses 49 and 50. And it says here, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his brother, his mother and brother stood outside seeking to speak to him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Had you and I been present that day, we would have looked at the family of Jesus, maybe the physical family of Jesus, and seen maybe little to impress us, or the spiritual family of Jesus. None of the followers of Jesus had a noble birth. None of them were rich, no blue bloods, no religious titles, no Sadducees or Pharisees or priests like Jacob's sons in the Egyptian courtyard. They seemed, the apostles and disciples of Jesus, they seemed maybe outclassed or out of place. Yet Jesus was not embarrassed to call them all, the ones who followed him, his family. Jesus laid claim to them in public, and Jesus lays claim to us as well. In Hebrews, the second chapter, verse number 11, it says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, which we were sanctified by the blood of Christ when our sins were washed away, when we were baptized, we were set apart to now walk in a newness of life. Again, he who sanctifies Jesus and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus redefined his family to include all who come near him, all who obey him, all who abide in him. The account of Joseph is not simply, or is, we could say, the account of Joseph. If you think of a main course, if you're eating a main course, the account of Joseph is like an appetizer for the Bible's main course. The story of Jesus. So many similarities exist between these two stories. Joseph was the favorite son of Jacob. Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. Joseph wore a coat of many colors. This is a little, maybe a stretch here, but Jesus did deeds of many wonders. Joseph fed the nations. Jesus fed multitudes. Joseph prepared the people for the coming famine. Jesus came to prepare his people for eternity. Under Joseph's administration, grain increased. In Jesus' hand, water became the finest wine, and a basket of bread fed thousands. Joseph responded to a crisis of nature. Jesus responded to one crisis after another. He told great winds to settle down, waves to be quiet. He commanded the lame to stand up, the blind could see, the mute could speak. And because of his great care for people, people ended up hating Jesus. Doesn't make any sense. But Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph was falsely accused. He was thrown into prison. Jesus was condemned for no cause and nailed to the cross. The brothers thought they had seen the last of Joseph. The soldiers sealed the tomb, thinking the same about Jesus. But Joseph ended up resurfacing as a prince. And so did Jesus. While his killers slept, his followers wept, Jesus again stood up from the slab of death. He unwrapped, or just, who knows if he unwrapped his burial clothes or how he did it, and stepped out on a sunny Sunday morning. It was Sunday morning, you know. I don't know if it was sunny out, but I would think it was, because Jesus is the light of the world. God gave Jesus what Pharaoh gave Joseph. Pharaoh gave Joseph a promotion to the highest place. God gave Jesus a promotion to the highest place. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth, Jesus said in Matthew 28:18. Jesus is in charge of everything. He's in charge of everything from galaxies to governments. We might not think he is, but the Bible says he is, so he is. No name and no power is exempt from the rule of Jesus. And not just for the time being, but forever. Jesus is in charge of it all. Has the final word on everything. Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 20. And it says here, which he worked in Christ, God worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he, God, put all things under his, Jesus' feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus is the head. This is where the similarities cease for a moment, because Joseph's reign and his life eventually ended. But Jesus, heaven will never see an empty throne. He occupies it at this very moment. He is Jesus, and he is our brother. And Jesus calls for us. He wants all people to come to him. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, verses 28 through 30, Jesus says here, "Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." He wants us to come near him. We who threw him into a pit, we who sold him for silver, maybe by the way we lived at a former time. We who bury the very memory of the things we have done. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." Why? Because Jesus cares for us. Joseph spoke to his king about his family. Jesus speaks to our king, to our king in heaven. Jesus is our advocate. In 1 John, the second chapter, it tells us about our brother Jesus. 1 John, the second chapter, verse 1, "My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Joseph gave his brothers wagons and robes. But our brother promises more than that. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, verse number 19, Philippians 4, verse 19, it says here, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ." Let's trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus to take care of us. God is doing in our generation, basically what he did in ancient Egypt, redeeming a remnant of people. Let's see what it says in Revelation. We're almost done. Revelation, the 7th chapter, and verses 9 and 10, it says here, it says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" For God reiterates his vision, the vision that drives the heart of God. His purpose from all eternity to prepare a spiritual family to indwell in the kingdom of God. That is his purpose. God is plotting for our good. Every event, as we learned in Joseph's life, every event, every setback, slip-ups were designed to draw us closer to God and to our destiny. If we remain faithful to God and we continue to follow Christ, we will be taken home with God someday. But until then, we need to stay close to our brother Jesus Christ. We need to realize he is our brother. He loves us. We will all get through life not because we are strong, but because he is. Not because we are good, but because our brother is. Not because we are big, but because our brother is the prince. And he has a place prepared for us. Let us be thankful for our brother, the prince, and remember, he cares for us. He became poor that we might be rich. He became homeless that we might have a home. He became hungry that we might be fed, thirsty that we might drink, weary that we might rest. He became accursed so that we might be blessed. He bled so that we might be redeemed, and he died so that we might live. What a brother we have. The prince is our brother. The prince. Joseph was their brother, but the prince Jesus, he's our brother. We should be so thankful that we have such a redeemer as him.